Psalm 59 was on the rota for this morning originally. I don't know if any of you read Psalm 59, perhaps in preparation for coming to church this morning. If you did, you'll see that it's, you're like, I wonder how he's going to do this in an all-age 15 minutes kind of communion service. I'm not, okay? I looked at it, I thought, no, that's a 50-minute sermon right there to get through Psalm 59. And that was a bit of a relief because wanting to use this morning, like I said at the start, as a chance to step back and maybe just take a bit of a bigger picture view of what is going on in the life of MIE. And so in order to do that, we're going to go back to a passage that we used to lay a foundation a number of years ago. So Liz is going to come and read for us from Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through to 47. So those of you who kind of maybe are familiar with the book of Acts, it's one of the books in the Bible that just gives us a bit of an insight into what life in the church was like in those early years after Jesus' resurrection and ascension. Acts chapter 2 is just after the Lord has poured his Spirit into the life of the church in really quite a dramatic way. And, so we're then given this snapshot of what a Spirit-filled, Spirit-led church looks like. You may think, I was like, all right, if you just kind of didn't know this passage and you thought, okay, what would it look like for a church to know the presence of God? What would we be like if the Spirit filled the life of MIE? And we've probably got all kinds of ideas about what that would look like. Well, you know, what kind of worship there would be, what our services would look like, what would be happening. Actually, we're told in the Bible what a church looks like when the Spirit of God is poured into it. And it is a church that devotes itself, we're told, devotes itself. Note that word, devotes. You know, this is what my life is about. Don't ask me to do anything else because I am devoted to this. I am relentlessly committed to this. Nothing's going to distract me. Nothing's going to kind of draw me off course. I am devoted to something. What is it that the early church, the Spirit-filled church, was devoted to? Well, if you just cast your mind back, here we go. They devoted themselves to four things. The first thing was the apostles' teaching. So that's the Bible over there on the far left. The apostles weren't just pastors in the way that I am a pastor. They weren't just preachers in the way that, you know, Paul or Roger or John Gillett or Andrew Taylor or Owen or any of the others who stand up here to try and explain God's word. They weren't like that. There was something else going on with these guys. Did you hear when Liz was reading that actually God used the apostles to do signs and wonders and miracles? And God did that with the apostles because he was saying, look, guys, these apostles, they're not just offering you an opinion. They're not just kind of going, well, you know, here's an idea about Jesus. This is our perspective. Take it or leave it. And he's like, no. These guys are set apart by me and they are giving you the authoritative vision. This is who Jesus is. This is what he did. This is what he taught. This is what that means. And he stamped his seal of approval on the apostles by enabling them to do things that no other human being can do. And a church filled with the Spirit is devoted to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. And that's not just hanging out and enjoying each other's company and you know, having a cup of coffee together or a beer or whatever. That is about being deeply committed to one another so that in and through our relationships with one another, we can encourage each other to grow to be Christian, men and women of God that he's called us to be. And again, if you listen to the reading, you get a sense of just how committed they were to that. All right, this is a time when to be a Christian is to be marginalized by society, to be possibly cast out by your family. You could well lose your job for becoming a Christian in the book of Acts. People are sent to prison and are tortured and are killed for being Christians in the book of Acts. And in that context, where people are losing their homes and people are losing their jobs and people are losing their income, what does the church do? They sell, if I need to, I will sell stuff. I will remortgage my house in order to provide for you, my brother or sister in Christ, so that you can carry on pursuing Jesus. All right, that is fellowship. That is fellowship. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread because this was something that Jesus himself had said, look, you got to do this. You got to do this in remembrance of me right till I come again. This is going to be deeply embedded in the worship and the life of the church. This is one of the ways in which the Spirit of God comes to us to equip us and feed us and sustain us with Christ, to enable us to be the people he's called us to be. You got to keep doing this. And you read in the Bible, they're doing it in church, they're doing it in each other's homes, every opportunity. There's some bread and wine. Let's have communion. All right, that's what's going on. They're devoted to that. I mean, to these guys, if you said, look, there's a church service, this guy's going to be preaching from the Bible, and he's going to be breaking bread and sharing wine. There was nothing on the face of the planet would stop them being there because they were devoted to these things. And to prayer. To prayer. You read through the book of Acts, and the way in which prayer, coming together to pray, features in the book of Acts is extraordinary. It is their first response to everything that happens. They meet together every day to pray. All right, and a few years ago, we took that passage and we spent the term thinking it through together and using it as a foundation on which we would want to build the life of our church. And so if you think about the way in which we structure our life together as churches, you know, teaching is, I mean, it's a standing joke how long we preach for in our services sometimes. Okay, how long I preach for in services. I get it. All right. We write challenging Bible studies for home groups. Why do we do that? Because we're structuring the life of MIE for a people who are filled with God's Spirit and who are devoting themselves to being taught the Bible. All right? We have 12 prayer meetings every month where as churches we can come together before God to pray particularly for the life of the church. Why do we do that? Because we are structuring the life of our churches together for a people who are filled with the Spirit and who devote themselves to coming together to pray. All right, we have a joint service. We're having communion. Why? Because we structure our worship and our life together for people who are filled with the Spirit of God and who are devoted, are desperate. Waking up this morning thinking, there is nothing that's going to stop me getting to church this morning because I know it's a communion service. All right? This is why fellowship groups? Why are we always buying on? Like, I just keep saying, there's half of the people in MIA are not in fellowship groups. All right? I'm like, why is that a problem? Because fellowship groups are important. Why? Because fellowship is something that Spirit-filled people and Spirit-filled churches commit themselves to. Make a priority. So we've got the structures are in place. But there is a question, isn't there? And it's just because something's structured for something doesn't mean that's what it is. And my question as a pastor is, given that that is the portrait of a Spirit-filled church, are we a Spirit-filled church? That's a question I want us to ponder this morning. Are we devoted to praying together? The structures are there, but are we devoted to it? Are we a Spirit-filled church? Am I a Spirit-filled Christian? And here's another question I've learned to ask after 20 years of ministry. Is, do I care? Oh, thank you. All right, you can come back next week. The rest of you is... No. All right, do I care? Because you know what? Actually, maybe I'm not devoted to the corporate life of prayer at MIE. Maybe I'm not that devoted to the teaching of the Bible, but do you know what? I'm quite comfortable with my life. And I'm quite happy with the level of my engagement with other people in church. And I'm quite happy with my level of prayer. And I'm quite happy with my level of Bible study. And, you know, So yeah, okay, all this talk about devotion, it sounds very inspiring, but really, I'm actually quite comfortable where I am. That's another way of saying I'm quite comfortable not being filled with the Spirit of Jesus. All right, that's the kind of question that we're going to be reflecting on as we work our way through this morning's service. Now, what does a church like this look like? What happens when there's a church like this? Well, the last sentence of that little passage that Liz read is this: the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. Okay, now let me tell you, I've studied the Greek of this verse, all right, and I've read a lot of commentaries, and my conclusion is that that verse means exactly what it says, that the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And this is what keeps me awake at nights. Because, let me just be really clear, I'm not even going to ask the question and leave it hanging. The Lord is not adding to our number daily those who are being saved. You know, we do see people become Christians, and we praise God for that, and we delight in that. But we are struggling here. It doesn't happen very often. And it's certainly not a daily occurrence. It's not even, and I would settle for this, it's not even a regular occurrence. But again, it's something that we have structured the life of MIE for. So I'm going to invite Rob and Tracy and John Russell, I think. They're going to just come and give you a sense of, in terms of outreach, in terms of giving people the opportunity to become Christians, this is some of what's actually going on in the life of MIE.
Alice is going to talk about Youth Alpha, which is really exciting. You're going to hear about that in a second. But I'm Tracy, if you don't know that, and this is Rob. We help out with Pete on the evangelism team. And we want to tell you about how we can do our tiny bit to try and raise those numbers in bringing people to Christ this very day. You've probably seen the Who Cares cards. Hang on. Can I swap? Cheers. Yeah, you've probably seen the Who Cares cards. We've been doing these in church over the last few weeks. If you haven't yet filled one in, please make sure those are filled in. There are still some in the front of the church, chairs in front. But March, I think several, 30, more than 30 of us from MIE went on the training. And if you were on the training, or if you didn't even go on the training but you want to know more, now is the time then that we're going to be doing some more on the Who Cares initiative right now. We have been gathering responses through church over the last few weeks. We've been putting them in the boxes. Those responses have been beginning to be inputted into the computer, but now we need to go out to the wider community. We have opportunities, if you're a leader in a home group, if you're a leader of the Mothers Union, toddler groups, lunch club, leisure club, all the activities that we do in church. If your group has not yet had these cards, please take them, take as many as you need to get those filled in so that all of those people can respond. We need to get that done. So that's the first thing. But everybody else, we are going to be taking these cards out into the community. We're going to be having tables set up outside the Taste Cafe. Probably going to take it over to Bixie Farm, over to the shops out there and other locations. If you've got some bright ideas for that, Brill, bring it on, tell us. We need to take these cards out Woodbridge Road on a Saturday morning. Saturday afternoon, there's loads of people going by up to the baker's, into the chemist. We can be sharing this with them. John is going to be at the back at the end, taking a clip with a clipboard, and he can take the times and dates that you can do. We're going to be handing out coffees, engaging the community, and sharing these cards with them. At that time, we will hand out also the Christmas services, the little cards, the postcards that come around this time of the year. We'll be handing that out so that people will know what we're about and how they can find out some more information, because obviously these are anonymous. But that opportunity then will be able to, for us to share with them at the Christmas services how we're going to respond to this, because the responses from this are going to be shared in a series of four talks throughout the whole of January, depending on what the responses are. So those are the opportunities for the responses for that. I think I've spoken enough. Rob.
Thank you. I get the privilege to talk about Christmas.
Yeah.
Who likes Christmas? Come on, everyone loves Christmas, don't they? Yes. I'm glad there's a bit of a response, because I need a bit of participation now. Everybody has their favourite Christmas carol, do they not? Everyone's got that one that when you go to a carol service or whatever, you hope it comes on. You hope the words come up at the screen, you get to sing it. So I've only got about 30 seconds. So what I want you to do is, for about the first 5 seconds, just think what your favourite Christmas carol is. Okay? You don't need to tell me yet. Hang on. It's on its way. Right. Now, I'm going to count down from three. And I want everybody to sing out their favourite Christmas song. It's pretty easy, isn't it? You might see where I'm going with this in a minute. So 3, 2, 1. that was beautiful, guys. Honestly, beautiful. But you might work out where I'm going with it. We are going to be going Christmas caroling again this year. We did it at Bixley Farm last year. The response up there was incredible. If you want to know more about that, come and see me, Trace, or John at the end of it. But we're going to be doing it again across all three sites this year. So if you want to come singing, please come singing. If you want to come and hand out cards to people, putting things through letterboxes, inviting them to all the Christmas services, all 400 of them, please come along and do that. If you're not comfortable doing that, come along and just walk with us. Pray with us as we're doing it. And if it's too cold at the last minute, wear more clothes. But more importantly, if you can't make it out for every reason, we're going to start these things at 7:30 in an evening. At 7:30 on that night, I just ask everyone just to stop what they're doing, switch off X Factor or whatever rubbish it is you're staying in to watch, and just pray. Not for the people out there knocking out on doors and things like that, but for the people in the estate, I'm talking about Bixley Farm, people in the area who don't know Jesus. They don't know why we celebrate Christmas. And pray that they are guided to come to us for one of the services over Christmas. The date for it is the 6th of December at 7:30. More details will come out nearer the time. That's my bit.
Okay, me again. Enable, I don't know if any of you have heard this, but this is going to be the new Lent course next February through to Easter. It's going to be held on three occasions: Tuesday lunch, Tuesday evening, and Wednesday evening. It's going to be the Lent course, so everybody's invited. I'm sure most people can probably make one of those slots over the 5 weeks that we'll be running the Lent course. And next year it will be led by Pete, and again, that I spoke about earlier, and it will be all about us gathering all of the strategies and tips that we can to share the good news of the Lord with everybody that we meet. So put those dates in your diary: Tuesday lunch, Tuesday eve, and Wednesday evenings from the 20th of February. And more again will follow on that later. Rob.
Thanks. Me again. Sorry. Right, and then my final thing to talk about is Pentecost 18. Now, that seems like a long way away yet, we know, because we've still got Christmas and New Year and everything else to get out of the way. But Pentecost 18 is going to be a huge event for us all at MIE. Most of you are probably aware of the course we've run a few times, the 3-2-1 course. The guy who wrote that course and who teaches on it is a guy called Glenn Scrivener. I can never say it right, and he's probably going to be offended when I say it wrong to his face, but he's coming down here for a week. He's spending a whole week with us, going to all the normal groups and things that happen every single day, every single week through the life of MIE. But then also he's going to do, we're going to have a few extra bits and pieces with him. We're going to have, on the Sunday of Pentecost, we're going to have a Sunday family day. More of that details to follow because I don't know anything more about it yet. We're going to have 2 days of solid prayer. We're going to have Hunger Games style youth night. I haven't got a clue, but that's for the youth. I'm ashamed. It sounds great. And most importantly, maybe, is we're going to have an open mic question and answer session with the guy. Now, this isn't for everybody in the room, okay? If you're in here now, he doesn't really want to see you. And I mean that with all the love in the world, believe me. But he wants to see you coming along with a friend who has got a question about Christianity or about faith or about Jesus or the Bible or anything at all. And this guy's quite open and he will literally answer any question you can think of. And he's a great guy. I mean, he looks a little bit like a Doctor Who. You'll know when I see him, but again, he's a nice guy. So again, the next few weeks we've got a lot on, but please, when in your prayers, please just stop and think about who you're going to invite, especially to the question and answer session. And that it's just a good week. It should be good. And now, if that's the end for me, I'm going to pass you over to Alice, who's going to talk about the Youth Alpha.
So, over the last 4 weeks, we've been running Youth Alpha course every Friday. Youth Alpha is a course that tackles some of life's biggest questions about faith, but in a way that young people can understand and process the information they are being given. The way that the evenings are structured is when everyone arrives at 8, we all sit down and have some dessert together, and it's a nice time to just catch up and get to know each other, and if anyone's new, get to know them. And then about half an hour to 45 minutes later, we start the actual alphabet of the evening, and we sit down in groups, little groups, about 4 or 5, and we watch a video. And every video every week is about a different theme about faith, and questions just come up on the board, and then in your group you answer those questions, and it's everyone's free to say whatever they like, and there's no pressure to say anything. So yeah, it's pretty chilled out. And then after that we usually have about 10 to 15 minutes left, and we just play a game. Usually a very silly game, just to loosen up and get to know each other a bit more. It's quite fun, and yeah, lots of people have been coming. This is the second time that Youth Alpha course has been run here at MIE, and this time has been more successful than the first time. So that's brilliant, and thank you for all of your prayers leading up to the course. I just ask you all to pray even more that people invite their friends and that more people come. And, after the course is finished, that they don't just think, oh, it's over now, that's it, I've done it, that they actually want to come to church and they want to come to a youth group or they want to do something else, you know, and that they don't just leave. So, yeah, thank you.
Alice was quite coy there, which is unlike her, if you know her at all. She was. There's quite a lot of people coming. There's been up to 24 people coming to Youth Alpha. That is, hands down, the biggest evangelistic course we have run in the last 4 years. And it's being run by our young people. They all took 5 invitations and committed themselves to giving those 5 invitations out. And the message that we were working hard at the start of term to help these young people grasp is that the victory is in the invitation. It's the invitation that matters. We can't control what other people do with that invitation. We can make sure that we are inviting people to come and hear about Jesus. And that's what they did. And for some people, that was disappointing. They gave out 5 invitations and nobody came. That's okay. You know, it is disappointing, but actually, that's a good thing. It's a good thing to have invited people who haven't come. It's a bad thing to not invite people. That's the message. And I think, you know, a lot of people did come, and we're seeing it's exciting. It's very exciting. Almost as exciting as Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. A spirit-filled church, a spirit-filled Christian. We are people who devote ourselves, who are absolutely, relentlessly committed to prioritizing the apostles' teaching, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer. And we laid that as a foundation a number of years ago, just saying, actually, this is how we are going to structure the life of our churches together. But on that foundation, as we've been working as PCCs over the last few years, we came up with five priorities that we felt God was calling us to in as he led us into our future together. And these were things that actually predate my time here. So it wasn't that I turned up and went, oh, I've got some great ideas, let's do them. Actually, it was part of a process of trying to discern, what is it God has been doing in St. Andrews? What is it he has been doing in St. John's? Where is the resonance between those two things? What can we use going forward to bring us together that continue to trace out the trajectory of what God has been doing over the years? So it was quite a time of discussion. There were some very robust and rigorous conversations, prayer at PCC, and we came up with these five things that last summer we just articulated publicly, as it were, for the first time. So again, I just want to give you a little bit of an update on that. The first thing was we committed ourselves to being a global church, which sounds very kind of Blofeld, doesn't it? I will take over the world. But that's not what it's about. It's not what it's about. Like, MIE is a global empire. That's not what we're about. What we are, what it is about is recognizing that actually what God is doing is a global thing. That the kingdom of God is global. That the gospel is going out throughout the nations of the world. That, you know, however difficult it might be for us to come to terms with, God is doing stuff in the world that's not about us. But actually, in humility, we want to serve and support that work wherever we can. And that is a priority that has been shaping our budget. It's been shaping what we do with our money. So across MIE, 10%, well, this was a couple of years ago, we got it to 10% of our income went straight back out of MIE to support our mission partners, to support various organizations that as churches we feel committed to because we share their priority. That is over the next 3 years. We're working that up from 10% in steps up to 15%. So that in 3 years' time, 15% of our budget will be going straight through MIE to support global mission. And I rather cheekily said, you know, it's a good start, but really we want to be in a position where 50% of our budget is going to support the work of the gospel throughout the nations of the world. Your PCCs don't know whether I'm being serious about that or not yet. They're frightened that I might be. But this is also about our supporting, partnering with organizations like Open Doors. You know, we were hearing about fellowship in the Book of Acts and how Christians who have are making financial commitments to help Christians who are being marginalized and persecuted, who are losing their jobs, who are losing their homes. Well, just because that's not happening in Ipswich doesn't mean we can't do that as a church. And Open Doors is one of the ways in which, as Christians here, we are able to support financially our brothers and sisters in Christ throughout the world who are being asked to pay that kind of price. So there's a lot here in terms of setting our agenda as a global church. There's a huge amount here that's very exciting. Another one of the things that we're looking at PCCs is hosting a cross-cultural missionary. Right? You know, you think back to, you know, the Victorian era. And the British church was sending missionaries out all over the world. Okay? Fast forward to the present day. The rest of the world is looking at Britain going, that's a spiritual wilderness right there. And they're now sending missionaries to us. And you know what? If that's what God's doing, we want to be a part of that. And so we're looking at, do we host, maybe through an organization like Latin Link, do we host a cross-cultural missionary who will come and work with us and help us to relearn some of the lessons that maybe we need to learn from a church that globally is growing pretty much everywhere else outside of Western Europe and perhaps the U.S. So global church, one of the priorities that we set going forward, we thought this is what God's calling us to. And I hope you get a sense of excitement, a sense of encouragement that having set that as a direction for travel, we are walking down that road and we're seeing things happening as a result of that. We've committed ourselves to being a growing church. We've been hearing some of that already. Again, the way in which, as a church, we're structuring our life. We just want to be constantly in a position where we are seeing people becoming Christians, hearing about Jesus, being woven into the fabric and the life of the church. Tracy and John and Rob and Alice were just sharing some of the things that are going on there. But that, you know, a lot of these things, I think I can stand here and say we're making real progress and we're seeing evidence of the Spirit at work and God is leading us into this and it's shaping our life together and we're seeing the effects of that. Growing church, this is something I want you to take away and be praying about and reflecting on before God, because like I said when we were looking at Acts 2:42, you know, the Lord is just, he's not adding to our number those who are being saved. And that, I think, is something that we need to be giving attention to as churches. We're talking about that at PCC, their PCCs this week. We set ourselves a priority of being a planting church. And, you know, Bixie Farm, last month, we launched a whole new church in Bixie Farm. That's an idea that's been kicking around churches in Ipswich for almost longer than I've been alive, actually. And it's been so exciting to be a part of the group of people who've actually taken that vision that has not gone away. God has not allowed the churches in Ipswich to put that vision down. But to be a part of the team who've taken that vision and brought it into the reality of the experience at Bixley Farm, that is exciting. And that is something where we've seen God do something that, you know, 3 or 4 years ago, none of us thought we could be in a position to do something like that. And yet, that's what God has done. So again, exciting stuff. We set a direction for travel. We're following it. The diocese, Bishop Mike came and helped us open the plant. And, you know, the diocese are watching this because actually, if this works, I don't know at what point they will say, okay, now it's working. But, you know, this might be a model that they would want to replicate elsewhere in the diocese. It might be something they come and ask us to help with. So we just, you know, that's an exciting thing that we've seen God do. That was a direction of travel we set, and we've been following it, and again, we're seeing the results. We're bearing fruit. We set ourselves the priority to be a united church. And, you know, right here, now, this morning, this is a part of that. That we are one church worshiping in three different congregations throughout East Ipswich. And again, you know, we set that as a priority, as a direction for travel. At the start of last month, our PCCs voted to begin the process by which we become a single parish. Structurally, in Church of England terms, structurally, you cannot get more united than becoming part of the same parish under one PCC. One church finding its expression and its worshiping life in three different areas. But again, I just want to flag this up because we are definitely seeing, I think, progress on this. But there's that difference that I was talking about earlier, the difference between what we're structured for and what's happening relationally, what's actually happening between us. And I think structurally we are working well in terms of working towards a united church. Just not sure that we're all kind of working towards that in terms of how we do ministry, how we do worship, how we do fellowship. So again, something for us to take away and think about in the context of celebrating what God is doing and the journey he is taking us on and where we're seeing progress in that. The last priority we set ourselves was to be a teaching church. And again, with some of this stuff, you're going to be hearing echoes of Acts 2, 42 to 47, which stands to reason. A building will have the shape of its foundations. So, you know, church, a spirit-filled church, devotes itself to the apostles' teaching. And one of the things that we want to be is a church that feeds people who are hungry to be taught God's word. And, you know, we're working hard at this. And we need help. I need help to make sure that what we are teaching is helpful and is helping us to grow as Christians. Now, the reason for this is not because, you know, okay, this is just what Mark does. That's his kind of thing. And he's doing it. I suppose we ought to put up with it while he's the vicar. That's not what's going on here, okay? In the Bible, teaching the scriptures is how we grow as Christians. All right? I'm working through Psalm 119 at the moment. And one of the verses this week that I've been memorizing says this: cause me to understand your word so that I may keep your law and obey it with all my heart. First of all, I'm really glad I can remember that. That would have been awkward. All right. But it's that, you see, cause me to understand. Teach me. Help me get it in my head. Why? So that it's a causal connection. Something follows on from that. So that I may keep your law and obey it with all my heart. All right, you want to be somebody who walks according to God's vision for your life. You want to be somebody whose heart is for obedience to the example and the teaching of Jesus. Then you need to be somebody who understands the Word of God. There is no way around that. We are transformed by the renewing of our minds. My heart for you as a pastor is to see you grow to be the men and women of God that you're called to be. Men and women who will walk with integrity, with authenticity, and who will be faithful to the teaching and the example of Jesus, irrespective of the pressures that are brought to bear on you, and irrespective of the price that you will be asked to pay for faithfulness to Jesus. That will not happen unless you understand His Word, unless you are taught. That is why, whatever else we do as a church, we are committed to teaching the Scriptures. Cause me to understand your Word so that I may keep your law and obey it with all my heart.